covetous. Your love is fierce, your love is strong, it is furious. Your love is sweet, your love is wild, and it's waking us alive. Your love is deep, your love is wide, and it covers us. Your love is fierce, your love is strong, it is furious. Your love is sweet, your love is wild, and it's waking hearts to life. Your love is deep, your love is wide, and it covers us. Your love is fierce, your love is strong, it is furious. Your love is sweet, your love is wild, and it's waking hearts to life. Your love is deep, your love is wide, and it covers us. Your love is fierce, your love is strong, and it's furious. Your love is sweet, your love is wild, and it's waking us to life. So we call out to dry bones, come alive, come alive. We call out to dead hearts, come alive, come alive. Up out of the ashes, let us see an army rise. We call out to dry bones, come alive. Through the eyes of men, it seems there's so much we have lost. As we look down the road, we're all the prodigals never wise. And one by one, the enemy has whispered lies and led them out as slaves. But I know that you are God, yours is a victory. We know there is more to come that we may not yet see. So with the faith you've given us, we step into the valley.
A day to remember what our hearts actually need, truly need. Lord, we're here to remind you that what we have, as little as it is yours. It's all yours. We love you and we thank you.
These pieces broken and scattered, in mercy gathered, mended and whole, empty handed, but not forsaken. I've been set free, I've been set free. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Oh, I was lost, but now I found, was blind, but now I see. Oh, I can see you now. Oh, I can see the light. Your treasure in jars of clay. So take this heart, Lord. I'll be your vessel. The world to see.
take that line, I can see the love in your eyes. Take that line and shut your eyes. And just pause in his presence. Loving eyes, God. Thank you for your stare on us today. Thank you for calling us your beloved. We worship you. Amen. You can have a seat. Well, my name is Dennis. It's good to have you here today. I'm going to talk about something that for a lot of you would not have had the experience of, but I guess it's on the comeback. I hear that turntables are back in. We called them record players. And record players were pretty cool. You know, you had this round thing. We called it a record. Had little lines on it. We'd put it on there. The arm sometimes would automatically go over. Sometimes you had to place the arm on the record. And with records, something would happen occasionally. You'd get a scratch, and sometimes the scratch would be severe enough that it would skip. And, you know, it would just stay stuck in that spot over and over and over again unless you came over, lifted the arm, and moved it once again. Well, this morning during communion, we're going to be listening to a song, and some of you are going to be tempted to get up and take the arm of the needle and move it over because you're going to think that we got stuck. You're going to hear the same line over and over and over again. And the repetition is quite intentional. It's intended to allow it to truly sink deeply into our souls and to kind of earworm us a little bit so that we take it with us throughout the day. I'm not going to tell you what it is. You're going to hear it about 35 or 40 times. Before we go there, though, we're going to be having communion this morning. And the tray will come. Bread is in the middle. Cups are on the side. You'll be listening to that song during that time. Before we do, we're going to just take some time to read a passage of Scripture. We've been using the Psalms as our basis for reading. We encourage you at the beginning of the year to take the Psalm of the day. That's the Psalm that correlates with the date or in increments of 30, one of those days, and use that as a place for your prayer life. So today we're going to read and listen to Psalm 24. We do this without human commentary. I don't stand and explain the Scripture to you. We truly want the Spirit to be the one to direct us where He will with the passage. In this particular passage, a word comes up that you'll see in the Psalms from time to time. It's spelled S-E-L-A-H. You could pronounce it Selah or Selah, either way. And it was a musical annotation. The choir director would put that there to basically say, this is a spot for a rest. This is a spot to just stop the song for a minute and think about what you've heard. So in this translation, I love it because the way they've translated that word is to say, pause in his presence. So when we read that, we're not just going to read over it, but we're going to take that moment to go ahead and pause. And then at the end of the reading, we'll actually have a minute of silence to just allow the Scripture to sink into our souls and let the Spirit take it where He will. The Psalm 24 is entitled, The Glorious King. God claims the world as His, everything, and everyone belongs to Him. He's the one who pushed back oceans to let the dry ground appear, planting firm foundations for the earth. Who then ascends into the presence of the Lord? And who has the privilege of entering God's holy place? Those who are clean, whose works and ways are pure, whose hearts are true and sealed by the truth. Those who never deceive, whose words are sure. They will receive the Lord's blessing and righteousness given by the Savior God. They will stand before God, for they seek the pleasure of God's face, the God of Jacob. Pause in his presence. So wake up, you living gates. Lift up your heads, you ageless doors of destiny. Welcome the King of glory, for he is about to come through to you. You ask, who is this King of glory? The Lord armed and ready for battle. The mighty one, invincible in every way. So wake up, you living gates, and rejoice, Fling wide, you angels, doors of destiny. Here he comes. The King of glory is ready to come in. You ask, who is this King of glory? He is the Lord of victory, armed and ready for battle, the mighty one, the invincible commander of heavenly hosts. Yes, he is the King of glory. Pause in his presence. Well, fortunately, the ride to church today was easy. Many of our East Coast friends are not having quite the easy time we did today, huh? Our roads are clear. Theirs is not. Our heat is on for some of them. Theirs is not. So we're ready to go. Ready to dive into Daniel once again. I don't know how much time you spent yesterday kind of scanning over social media, looking at what was happening with the snowstorm, checking out friends and family and all, and seeing what was going on. It was kind of fun. There was kind of this variety. For me, I have friends that live out there. And so, you know, my sister, for example, had to show us the amount of snow sitting on the table on her patio. And Jeff and Rachel Buck are in Maryland, and so this is what their backyard looks like. They were having a little fun with that. I have to laugh because every time, I mean literally every time one of these snowstorms happens, the 1977 Buffalo crowd emerges, and we have to say things like, you think you have it bad. And so we pull out all our pictures of back in the day when, oh my goodness, this is what a real snowstorm looks like. Kind of fun. Anyway, and reminiscent of Bear fans who talk about 1985. You know, it's that kind of thing. Anyway, and then there are these more moving images of the soldiers there in Arlington, just doing their job, doing their duty, keeping their watchful eye over our resting soldiers, over these brave heroes. I loved looking at all of these different images, but the one that really caught me, I got to admit, it came toward the end of the day yesterday. Mary Stroman posted it, and I watched it again and again and again. It's the panda. The panda learning how to have fun in the snow. Just check this guy out, man. I mean, he's rolling around. He's trying to make his own version of snow bears. Yeah, bite your foot. That's what you do in the snow. Go ahead and take a taste. It's just good stuff. I mean, he is having a party. This is what a snow day looks like. This is what snow is all about. Just have fun. He's almost done. Actually, he probably went on for hours, but that was just fantastic. I loved watching that. That is so good. Oh, man. Well, I'm really grateful, really, really grateful for the teaching that John did last week and for the things that we learned through him. God has blessed John Beaker with a unique gift set. He's an electrical engineer by trade, an extrovert by personality, and a clear and passionate communicator, both publicly and privately. By the way, John celebrated a birthday last Monday. If God gives him 90 years on this earth, he is officially, formally, technically at middle age right now. Now, I'm not going to do the work for you, but take 90 and divide it by 2, and you too can know how old John Beaker is. So, happy birthday, John. We're certainly glad that God chose this time and this place for John to be alive on this earth. His friendship and his impact have been truly profound on so many of us in this room. Last week, he took us to the book of Daniel. That's where we've been spending some time as we talk about what it means to thrive in our own Babylon, the Babylon of our times. Daniel was in a terrible spot. The king had placed a truly impossible task on the wise people of his court. He not only asked for the interpretation of a difficult dream, but he demanded that they recall the nature of the dream himself. He could not remember it. I'm sure you've had that happen. You've fallen asleep, you woke up, you know you had a dream, you have the feelings and the emotions from that dream, but for the life of you, you cannot remember the details of the dream. You just can't pull it up. This is the situation these people are in. Now you think you have a difficult time living up to the impossible demands of your spouse or boss or friends? Try this one on for size. I had a dream last night. I can't remember what it is. Tell me what it is. Oh, by the way, to compound the difficulty, the king demanded that if the dream could not be recalled and interpreted, everybody involved would be executed. I mean, talk about a hostile working environment. This is it. The pressure is on. Now, to understand the details of the story, I'm going to encourage you to go to our website, real easy, southfieldchurch.com, and on that first page up in the right-hand corner, there's a word, listen. Click on listen. That'll take you to the podcast player, and you can go ahead and listen to John's teaching from last week. I want to spend a little bit more time, though, in this area before we move on to chapter 3. We entitled last week's teach, Keeping Your Head On Straight. If we're going to survive in this modern Babylon, we have got to learn how to keep our heads on straight. How do we know if we're doing it? How do we know if our head is on straight at all? Well, I'd ask you a simple question, and it centers on the word focus. Where is your focus? That's how you'll know if your head is on straight or not. Where is your focus? What fills your mind? What pieces of input do you consume on a regular basis? We live in a world full of bad news. There's no denying it. Reuters published a poll this past week. They said, in our country, 26% of the people believe we are going in the right direction. 62% believe we are going in the wrong direction. And I suspect that if that same question were asked about the world, about the entire globe, that optimistic 26% would drop into the teens and maybe even to single digits. We live in a world full of bad news. It's undeniable. Having said that, the only thing that maybe is worse than the bad news is the way the bad news is reported. I mean, I don't care if you watch Fox News, MSNBC, or something in the middle, or the highbrow, low-key tones of NPR. It doesn't matter. Every news source is biased. No one simply publishes events and said, now you interpret this for yourself. Every news source has an agenda, even the Shanahan patch. Everybody does. It's the way it works. Add to this the nonstop drip of rants and raves from friends and followers on Facebook and Twitter. The vehicles from which we get our news about the world are not good for our blood pressure, and they're not good for our souls. I mean, so transport yourself back to Daniel right now, but Daniel's in modern times. Can you imagine Daniel? He gets this dream dilemma, he learns about it, and he goes home, grabs the remote to click on Fox, then he switches over to Rachel Maddow or Lawrence O'Donnell, one of them, and he's listening and he's getting this. His blood pressure is on the rise. He finally clicks off the TV. He can't stand it anymore. He goes over to Facebook and starts reading the comments on his iPad. Daniel would have been apoplectic. He wouldn't know how to handle it. But instead of turning his eyes to the bad news, he chose to focus on the bigger story. Instead of focusing on King Nebuchadnezzar, he focused on the king of the universe. Here's the thing. We know the bigger storyline. We know the end of the story. We know that Jesus has already won. We know that Satan is in his whimpering death throes. But we act as if the news of the day is the whole story. It is not. It is a distraction. It is a delusion. I read a great quote this past week. It says, we come from God and we return to God. And everything in between is a lesson, a seduction, and an invitation. We come from God and we return to God. Someone else has said, life is indeed a luminous pause between two great mysteries, which themselves are one. Yet we modern day Christ followers act as if the middle part of the two great mysteries is the whole story. It is not. We come from God and we return to God, and everything in between is a lesson, a seduction, an invitation. What is the lesson we're supposed to learn? What is the seduction that our soul's enemy is trying to use to lure us away? What is the invitation that God is extending to us in and among the bad news? Daniel chose not to focus on his desperate situation, but instead to zero in on his devotion to God. He chose to make this a moment to let God show off his glory. When we get bogged down in bad news, we miss the big picture. But we have the Bible. We have the Bible. We know the big picture. Here's one piece of perspective from the Bible. Well, this is what it has to say. The world has got to get a lot worse before the last chapter of human history can be written. We know that as followers of Jesus. Now, I'm not saying we should revel in bad news, nor am I saying we should instigate bad news to try to get Jesus to come sooner. But every step deeper into the badness is a step closer to the end of the story. It should not cause us to writhe or revolt or write caustic Facebook posts. It should cause us to join John, the apostle, not the engineer, in quoting the hopeful words he penned at the end of the great book, the Bible. He who is faithful witness to all these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Well, amen. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Now, I know some of you would like to engage in a conversation right now. I know you would because I've had the same conversation with myself. It goes something like this. If I don't watch the news, how will I be informed? If I don't check out Facebook and Twitter, how will I know what's going on? One way I have answered that question is to ask myself another question. So, is being informed leading to me looking more like Jesus or less like Jesus? When I watch the news, am I a better version of me or a worse version of me? For too many of us, our desire to be informed is not leading to the best version of ourselves. Instead, we become caustic and bitter and hopeless. Now take those three words and then put them up against verses like Galatians 5, 22 and 23, which says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Take those same words and put them up against Philippians 4, 8. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable, right and pure, lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Now, honestly, some of you know me. We've had conversations, and right now, the H word, you just want to stand up and scream it. You want to scream hypocrite. And honestly, the label would not be entirely unfounded. I can dig the pit of gloom as good as anybody. I promise you. I can go there and I can go there fast. So today, I'm not just preaching to the congregation. I'm not preaching to the choir. I'm preaching to the preacher. And to all of us who are willing to admit and to repent of our hopeless perspectives. We are the people of hope. That's us. If we give up hope, if we choose not to see the bad news in light of the bigger story, what hope is there for the world? There is none. If Daniel had chosen to wallow in the bad news, a lot of people would have been executed. It was not his role to sit and sulk. He was a hope bearer. That's us. We're hope bearers. The Apostle Paul writes these words in Romans chapter 5. He says, we can rejoice when we run into problems and trials, when we run into bad news, we might say. For we know that they help us develop endurance, and endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. I love that line, but I got to admit to you, every time I hear that line, I think of the Buffalo Bills. I grew up in Buffalo. And those four Super Bowl losses still stick in my throat. I go home last night, and I click on Netflix, and it suggests things you might want to watch, because I think they sit in my house looking at what I like or something. And this thing comes up, 30 for 30, Buffalo Bills, their four Super Bowl failures. And I'm like, okay, I got to watch it. And, you know, it begins doing interviews with Jim Kelly and Thurman Thomas and Bruce Smith and all these guys, Marv Levy, it's talking and all. And I'm enjoying kind of understanding the history of what was going on behind the team. And then they talk about the first Super Bowl, and they take us to Tampa, and we're there in the stadium, and it's about to start. And I'm not kidding you, I had to turn off the TV. I couldn't go through it again. I could not watch them lose again. It just hurt too much. It's just still too painful. It's too raw. I know it's been a long time, but it still hurts too much. And I read this verse. There is a hope that does not lead to disappointment. I promise you, your sports team will disappoint you and disappoint you and disappoint you. And there are lots of things in this life that will let you down. But this hope will not disappoint you. This past week in my Bible reading schedule, I was taken to another classic story of courage in the Bible. We know it well. It's found in 1 Samuel chapter 17. The first 11 verses set the stage. Israel is being taunted by the champion, the ultimate warrior of the Philistines, the giant named Goliath. And they have a response to his challenge. He comes out and he offers the challenge, and we see their response in 1 Samuel 17:11. It says, when Saul and the Israelites heard this, they were terrified and deeply shaken. Those words, I think, apply to a lot of Christ followers these days. In the face of our giant, we are terrified and deeply shaken. David's brothers are in the crowd. David's not there yet. He's back home tending sheep. He's sent on an errand by his father Jesse to take food to his brothers. He arrives just in time for the daily taunt, just in time to hear the giant come out and give that challenge once again. He watches what's happening. He sees the people run in fear, and David is incredulous. Is this the way an army is supposed to act? Is this the way the people of hope are supposed to respond in the face of bad news? I want you to hear the story. I know for most of you, you've heard it many times. It's very familiar. But I want you to listen to it a little differently today. Listen to it from the perspective of the way David thinks. Get into his head. Get into his heart. Listen to the way this man thinks. In verse 32, we read him saying, "Don't worry about this Philistine. I'll go fight him." Saul thinks it's ridiculous. You can't fight him. You're a boy. Goliath's been fighting since his youth. He's a champion. And this is David's response. Again, listen to his head and his heart. But David persisted. "I have been taking care of my father's sheep and goats. When a lion or a bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, I go after it." Doesn't turn tail. "I go after it with a club and rescue the lamb from its mouth. If the animal turns on me, I catch it by the jaw and I club it to death. I have done this to both lions and bears, and I'll do it to this pagan Philistine too, for he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear will rescue me from this Philistine." Do you see what he says there? He doesn't say, "I am expert slingshot. I mean, I was champion, state champ. I won." He says, "The Lord will rescue me." That's where his head is. That's where his heart is. Where are his eyes? He's facing bad news. He's not denying the bad news is there. But he's not just looking at the event. He's looking at the bigger picture. He's looking at the bigger story. And much more to the point, he's got his eyes on the author of the story. He's paying attention to that. Pick up a little further down, verse 40. The Bible says, David picked up 5 smooth stones from a stream and put them into his shepherd's bag. Then, armed only with his shepherd's staff and sling, he started across the valley to fight the Philistine. Goliath walked out toward David with his shield bearer ahead of him, sneering in contempt at this ruddy-faced boy. "Am I a dog that you come at me with a stick?" And he cursed David by the name of his gods. "Come over here and I'll give your flesh to the birds and wild animals," Goliath yelled. Then comes David. Again, listen to his mindset. He says, "You come at me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Today, Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you and cut off your head. And then I will give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel, and everyone assembled here will know that the Lord rescues his people, but not with the sword and not with the spear. This is the Lord's battle, and he will give us to you." He will give you to us. Sorry about that. Get the Bible right. You don't want to mess with the Bible. Do you hear the mindset? Do you hear what's going on in this man's head? And look at those final words. The battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. You see, this is the fundamental difference between us and David, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's a matter of focus. Look at their eyes. They're not glued to Brett Baer, Wolf Blitzer, Joe Scarborough, or Mika Brzezinski. They're not tuned into Rush, Hannity, Savage, and Levin. They're not poring over Political, Huffington Post, MoveOn.org, and Mother Jones. Look at their eyes. The battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. We are missing out on a huge opportunity. With David's eyes on God instead of the giant was defeated. With Daniel's eyes on God instead of the king's demands, many lives were saved. With the eyes of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego on the source of their faith instead of the flames of the furnace, they emerged from the furnace without even the scent of fire on their clothing. Focus. It's about our focus. Focus on the flow of the whole story. Don't fixate on a single event. Focus on the author of the story, not the bit players who come and go. I'm not calling for a generation of naive and uninformed believers, okay? I'm not saying we all bury our head in the sand and just sing kumbaya. I am calling on us to be true believers, to live up to our calling as those who see hope when no one else is hopeful. The truth is, it's easy to be hopeless. It's easy to be dark. Sometimes it's even fun to be cynical. It plays to something within us. It plays to the part of us that is not the truest part of us. I want to take you to another part of the big picture for a moment. There's a prophet in the Bible. His name is Jeremiah. Jeremiah is known in Scripture as the weeping prophet. He wrote the book of Lamentations. Now, I love the Bible, and you should read the whole Bible. But if you're feeling kind of depressed and the day is kind of gloomy, don't read Lamentations, okay? It's not exactly a book of rainbows, gumdrops, and unicorns, okay? It's tough. It's tough. Jeremiah weeps and mourns over what's happening to his people. And he weeps and mourns for God. Have you ever wept for God? His people, God's people, have broken God's heart. And it's breaking Jeremiah's heart too. I love the idea. He does not just present the message to the people. He embodies the message. He feels the full pain of the message he's delivering. Look at what he says in Jeremiah chapter 9, beginning with verse 1. He says, "Oh, that my head were a spring of water and my eyes a fountain of tears. I would weep day and night for the slain of my people." And then he shifts. "Oh, that I had in the desert a lodging place for travelers, so that I might leave my people and go away from them. For they are adulterers, a crowd of unfaithful people." Do you hear in him both the pain and the conflict? On one hand, he weeps because his people are being slaughtered. And on the other hand, he wants to run away from them because they're so wicked. He sees the situation for what it is. And I believe he really sees it through the eyes of the big picture. He sees the situation through the eyes of God. Thriving in Babylon will mean that sometimes we will weep. We will. We will weep because we see the devastating impact of sin on the people we love all around us. And we will also want to run at times because of the desperate wickedness of so many people around us. Now, in Jeremiah 29, fairly familiar passage, I want to take you there because Jeremiah writes a letter. And the writing of the letter is contemporaneous with Daniel. This letter is being written at the time that Daniel is being taken off to exile. Jeremiah writes this letter to the people there because the people are being deceived by some of the prophets. Some of the prophets are basically saying, "Don't worry about this. It's not a big deal. I know you're being taken off to captivity, but it'll last just a short time and you'll be back home." And he writes a letter. Jeremiah's in Jerusalem. He writes a letter to the people in Babylon to say, "I have to share the hard truth. You need to hear the hard truth." And he shares it, and he shares it with them. So look at this passage, starting with verse 4. He writes, "This is what the Lord of Heaven's armies, the God of Israel," sounds like David, doesn't it? "This is what the Lord of Heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says to all the captives he has exiled to Babylon from Jerusalem." This is the message from God. "Build homes and plan to stay. Plant gardens and eat the food they produce. Marry and have children. Then find spouses for them so they can have many grandchildren. Multiply, do not dwindle away. And work for the peace and prosperity of the city where I have sent you into exile." I'm sorry, what's the city they were sent into exile? What's the city? Babylon. Would you read the verse again? "And work for the peace and prosperity of Babylon where I have sent you into exile." I mean, that's almost worth its own sermon, right? Pray for the wicked city. Pray to the Lord for it, and its welfare will determine your welfare. "This is what the Lord of Heaven's armies says, the God of Israel. Do not let your prophets and fortune tellers who are with you in the land of Babylon trick you. Do not listen to their dreams because they are telling you lies in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord." And then we see the shift here. He delivers the bad news. He says, "You will be in Babylon for 70 years. Here's the truth. Here's the reality. Here are the facts. You will be in Babylon for 70 years, but this is where a believer lives, okay? But then I will come and do for you all the good things I have promised, and I'll bring you home again. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not disaster, to give you a future and a hope. In those days when you pray, I will listen. And you, if you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. Yes, I will be found by you, says the Lord. I will end your captivity and restore your fortunes. I will gather you out of the nations where I sent you and bring you home again to your land. In this state of despair, and Daniel's living right during this, beginning with this 70 years of captivity, Jeremiah sees the situation for what it is. He doesn't bury his head. This is the bad news, but he also sees the big picture. He declares the message, have hope. There's reason for hope. This event is not the whole story. Well, today we're supposed to take on Daniel chapter 3. We're going to save it for next week. But I felt like I couldn't move on from this part yet. You see, we will wither on the vine in our modern Babylon if we do not change our focus. Our hope will evaporate if we do not shift our focus. Bad news is here. Bad news has always been here. It's never been any different. It's been here since the first crunch into that piece of fruit into Eden. But the mouthful of fruit and its horrid aftermath are not the whole story, and certainly not the end of the story. The press and social media can paint one gloomy, gloomy scenario and reinforce it to you time and time again. You can keep your eyes there, but if you do, you will not thrive in Babylon, I promise. But a simple shift in focus. Just a simple shift in focus. Look at these words. Look at these words from Jesus in John 16, verse 33. It says, I have told you all this so that you can have peace in me. He doesn't just say so you can have peace. So you can actually abide in me and experience peace. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. It says, here on earth, you will face bad news every day. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Take heart, I have overcome the world. He has overcome the world. We are the followers of the overcomer. Take heart, I have overcome the world. Live like it. Act like it. We are truly the only hope the world has left. We can't let them down. We can't let them down. We don't just see the events. We see the whole story. So you heard those words again and again and again. I become what I receive. I become what I receive. What are you taking in? Because I promise you, whatever you're taking in, that's who you're becoming. The thing of it is, Jesus called you to be his devoted Christ follower. Not the best news junkie in Shanahan, Manuka, or Joliet. Jesus called you to be his devoted follower. We become what we receive. And so I'd encourage you as you go through this week to start just examining the way you're taking in the news around you, the events around you, the bad news around you. Are you simply fixating on the events and the way they're being handed to you? Or are you seeing them in light of the bigger storyline? Are you seeing the end of the story? Do you have your eyes on the author of the true story instead of these little editors along the way? Wherever your eyes are, that's what you're receiving. And whatever you're receiving, that's what you're becoming. Father God in heaven, shift our eyes to you. Help us to hear the words of Jesus again and again and again. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart, because I, Jesus, have overcome the world. I've overcome the bad news. Keep our eyes there all the time. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, in a moment, our servers are going to come and receive the offering. And while they do, John Beaker is going to be coming up here and joining me to talk a little bit about groups. If you got a folder today, you see right down the center all the groups that you can participate in this coming several weeks. And before we go there, I want to mention our guys have an opportunity to go to the Boundary Waters this summer, canoeing in Minnesota. The dates are going to be August 1st to 6th. And you need to get some information on that. So you can talk to Dale Hansen or Ryan Staley, but they're going to be offering a meeting this Tuesday here from 6:45 to 7:15. It's short. And at that, they'll give you an idea of all the things you're going to need, including a passport and, you know, to be able to go on that trip. So they're going to be canoeing, hiking, praying, loafing, studying, eating, all kinds of good stuff. So if you want to participate in that, or if you're even just interested, make sure you or a representative is at that meeting this coming Tuesday. So groups, I asked John to come up here. I mentioned earlier that he's exceptional in terms of communication, both publicly and personally. And part of the personal side of what John gets to do in communicating is spending times in smaller groups with people. And one of the groups that he has led for the last couple of years is called New Connections. A lot of times, you know, you show up in a new church and you're kind of thinking through, yeah, I'd like to get involved. I'd like to connect with some people. You're not sure that you want to go ahead and jump into a small group right away. You wonder what that experience is like. And so we've got a group that's designed just for your initial experiences here at the church or your initial connecting experiences so that you're with other people or on that part of the journey with you. So what I wanted John to do this morning is just kind of describe what happens at one of your groups. What goes on? What can they expect if they walk in?
So during the first service, you asked me whether or not we ask and answer goofy questions. We do. So that's part of the painful part of it. But no, it's part of it is just getting to know one another. I mean, we call the group New Connections for a reason. We want people to be able to come to the group and start to develop relationships with other people. Because we look at Daniel chapter 2, what happened in that crisis situation is that Daniel, yes, he prayed to God, but one of the things that he did is he went to a group of friends and asked them to pray as well. That's really hard to do if you haven't started to make some of those connections. And so what we want to do is offer you that opportunity to start building into people and getting to know them.
Cool. So part of the idea of new connections, you know, new connections. I'm new to the church. I need to connect with some people. But truthfully, there are times that people have been around, maybe even for a few years, and they still don't feel like they've made a connection with people around church. Okay for them to come?
Absolutely, yes. I mean, that's why we call it New Connections and not the newcomers class. It's very intentional. For those of you that are interested, there's going to be kind of a come and look or come and see how this all works out. A week from tonight, it's going to be at my home, mine and Susan's home in Minooka. So the invite is out there to come and get a taste of it. It's just kind of a see what it's about. You can sign up for it on the website. And then from there, we'll launch into 6 or 7 weeks, however long this session happens to be.
Okay, this is always kind of a tough question. After being in your group for a while, at what point am I no longer new and I am connected? Or in other words, at what point are you going to say, get out of here? And then beyond that, what's the next step? What do you, you know, do you just say, well, groups were great, goodbye?
So let me answer that in reverse order. Okay. What's the next step? Well, there's a group that's meeting. Our group meets from 6:30 to 8 on Sunday nights. There is another group that meets from 6:30 to 8 on Sunday nights. So the time frame is the same. So it's a very natural transition to go from New Connections into that group. I believe they're going to be studying the book of John. The first part of the question, how do you know when you've been in New Connections long enough? You know, to an extent, that's kind of on you as an individual. I mean, when you're connected, you're there for a period of time. It could be a year. It could be longer than a year. We've had people that have been with us for 3 or 4 different sessions. And I mean, as you know, we have progressed, what you find is as you grow and as you start to connect with people, it becomes less about, okay, what am I getting out of the group and more, what can I contribute? How can I now be the person that's ministering to other people? Because that's our job. That's what the church is supposed to do. There's definitely a taking element for a time, but we don't stay there. We move beyond and continue to grow and continue to minister to people.
So I asked you a personal question in the first, and that was, kind of what's the benefit that John Beaker has received from groups through the years? And you can still go there, but I want to twist it a little bit. because I think most of you know you're kind of, you're outgoing, bubbly, friendly, and of course you like groups because you like people. But then there are some of us who, while we like people, we are not outgoing and bubbly. And in fact, the idea of walking into a group causes hives, allergic reactions, dry mouth, all that stuff. So help us both to understand not only what the benefit is for you, but then what about that person who has a tougher time connecting? What's the benefit for them?
I've been there. I mean, you know, it's, yeah, anytime you're going into a new situation, it's difficult. What's the benefit? We're not here to, yes, it's difficult based on maybe how you're wired to be in a situation where you're with and connecting with other people, but we're not here to do life on our own. I mean, God has put us here to be connected with each other. And part of what I shared in the first service is that the way that I look at groups and the way that they've ministered to me has been everyone has something that they bring to the table. Mm-hmm. If you think about a meal, Susan and I were involved in a group years and years ago, actually before we came here, where each individual that came to the group was responsible for bringing a piece of the meal. So one person was responsible for the bread and somebody else for the soup and somebody else for the dessert. And I loved that picture because it was a very tangible expression of the way that a group works. Every one of us has something that we can contribute and bring. I haven't lived your life. I don't know what your experiences are. You read scripture and you see it in a way that maybe I don't. I can learn from you. You can learn from me. And whether you're in New Connections or any of the other groups that exist at Southfield, you bring something to the table. And truth be told, we as a church miss out if you're not there. Mm-hmm. So that, I don't know if that helps.
Yeah, it
but
does.
That's how I
it
see
does.
It.
It does. In almost every group I've led, it seems like there are two extreme kinds of people. One is the life of the party person, the John Beaker of the group. And then there are other people who show up, and to be honest, I look at them sometimes and I wonder, you know, I wonder if they're either bored to death or at least thinking about, I need to keep my eye on the doorknob so that I can grab it quickly and run. And I'll get word back about the group, and I'm never surprised when I hear John Beaker's loving the group. But I'm always surprised when I get back that other person is really loving the group. And I'm like, really? Because they look like they're in tormented pain. But they're really loving the group. And the piece that I love about this, if you, and I'm one of those people that would sit in tormented pain, okay? If that's you, you don't have to worry that you have to come to a group and talk all the time and be brilliant. Okay? You can come and just be. And it's amazing how your just being makes a huge difference. It makes a huge impact, not only on you, but on us. Your presence there makes a huge impact. So fight through the hives and the dry mouth and everything else and show up, and then show up again and show up again. And yeah, by the time you're done, you may not be, well, you won't be. You're not going to be John Beaker. You're still going to be you. But that's okay. Embrace who you are and enjoy being in that setting, getting to know some other people who love Jesus. Do you have anything you want to add to that?
It's about every one of us taking our next step.
Mm-hmm.
I don't need to be you. You don't need to be me. We don't need to be each other. We need to be who we are,
mm-hmm.
but we do need to continue to grow. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's the mandate, right? I mean, mm-hmm. to continue to walk with Christ and to become more like him. That happens better in a group.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, our strong advice is join a group, New Connections, whatever the group, you know, that you want to be into, get in one. Let's grow together.
So make sure you take the time to look at that center column on the folder today. Several opportunities, some for guys alone, some for girls alone, some for married couples, all kinds of different opportunities at different times, different lengths of time too. Some of them are shorter, others last upwards of 10 weeks. We have a philosophy with groups, we call it easy on-ramps, easy off-ramps. Maybe you've gone to a church and you wanted to get involved in groups and you found out that basically that church has three small groups and they're waiting for one of them to birth so that when it births, we can form a new group and it never seems to happen and you're always waiting. We have lots of groups that provide you an easy on-ramp, and we don't go on for years and years and years because we want you to be able to jump in. If you're new, you can jump in right now. But we also believe in easy off-ramps because we've all been in that group that about 2 weeks in, or maybe 2 minutes in, we said, oh no, this is a bad fit. But you just cut off your fingertip and in blood wrote, I will attend for the next 17 years or until my impending stroke. You know, and so you're like, oh no, I'm here forever. Easy off ramp. We would rather have you saying, oh, it's so sad that group is ending than thank God that's over with. All right. So basically it gives you that easy on ramp, easy off ramp. Try one. Just jump in and try one. Stay here, John. Everybody else stand up. And we're going to close with those words. I'm not going to pray. I'm not going to pronounce a benediction over you. We're going to say these words out loud. We're going to say them together two times with strength. We're going to say, I become what I receive. All right, you ready? I become what I receive. I become what I receive. They're not just words. It's truth. Now go live it. Enjoy your week. We'll see you.